The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
This morning's scripture is 2 Peter 3, 1 through 15. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, Coram Deo. My name is Trent, and I'm a relatively recent addition to the Coram Deo staff team. My wife and I moved here about 6 months ago to Omaha to join this church and you guys. And so because of that, I know that I don't know a lot of you, so I want to spend a minute here before we get into the sermon, tell a little bit about myself, help you get to know me. I grew up in Minnesota, and my parents and wife's parents still live there. We spent the last week there celebrating Christmas, which there was tons of snow. My wife loved that. And my time in Minnesota, really growing up, was marked by a few things. It was marked by sports, and it was marked by school, and it was marked by friends. And relatively, all of those things went well. I had fun as a kid. I played lots of sports. I was pretty good at them. I had some friends in high school. Things seemed to be right with the world. And those were kind of the anchors by which my life stood fast. When I moved to Omaha 8 years ago, and started at Creighton University, nearly all of those things were frustrated. It was weird. It was like life was so good and smooth there, and I came here, and it was like Omaha was against me or something. I was actually convinced of that at a certain time. I thought, I need to transfer, I need to get out of here, it's this people, it's this school, it's not me. But it was. Those things that had anchored my world together came loose, and I spun. Being the moral good kid growing up, I left that and pursued the party scene in hope of tasting something. Not finding anything there that seemed to satisfy, I turned back and was like, well, maybe I got to do this church thing. Maybe I can do that, and if I just leverage that and clean up here, then I'll be able to get what I want over here. My scheme didn't work, but God was drawing me. It's a hard fall for me, but at the end of it, my objections had fallen apart, and my excuses were fading, and God was opening my eyes to my own failures and sin. It was at that moment things started to happen quickly, and an unlikely friend brought me to Coram Deo in the second year of this church. Another friend convinced me to stay at Creighton for another year. And then finally, a girl that I had dumped on my way out of Minnesota started sending me Christian devotionals. I read Romans that fall and showed up to Coram Deo to hear Pastor Bob preach the same passage. The gospel was presented, my sin was exposed, and I believed. And it started to change everything. That friend of mine is still my best. He's part of this church. That girl I moved to Iowa City to marry, and we've lived there for the last 3 years up until now, doing college ministry together, because I had been saved as a college dude and thought, what better than to commit myself to the work of college ministry for a few years? God used that to shape me so much. But in that time, Preacher Bob kept some tabs on me, was always praying for me, checking in with me, and last spring sent me an email and started talking to me and graciously invited me to consider joining staff as his pastoral assistant. So God's been gracious to me, and I'm thankful for that. Thankful for that, especially this Christmas season, as my wife and I have had some time to reflect and look back. I hope that Christmas has gone well for you. You guys enjoyed the last week and had opportunity to celebrate Jesus. It seems like Advent goes away too quickly. We love that season around here. We put a lot into it. Maybe you spent some time using the Advent Book of Daily Liturgy. Maybe you enjoyed the music change and the lighting change around here, the sermon series focused on Christ. But we tend to pass that off about a week after it's done. I don't know why that is, because biblically, the whole of Christian life is meant to be one of anticipation. This is supposed to be the rhythm that we live in, anticipating not that Christ has come only, but that he's coming. And so, as I studied the last couple of weeks, the second coming of Christ, I was kind of amazed just reading through passage in Scripture and noticing that this is probably the most overlooked theme of the entire New Testament. 22 of the 27 books in the New Testament teach the coming of Christ. And the five that don't, three of them are only like 100 words, and they're good. And then the other ones are just directed completely in a different direction. So this is a primary teaching of the Christian faith, but we tend to neglect it. It's almost as if we want to say, hey, if we could just do community the way the early church did, then things would be okay. If we could worship the way that the early church did, the way that they did in that time, if we could have our church leadership and structure set up the same way, things would be good. But no one's saying if we could just expect the return of Christ the way they did, things would be healthy and vital for our church. Why is that? We need the second coming. We need to expect it, because it doesn't just sit as an idle belief. The expectation of Christ's coming changes us day in and day out. Listen to words of pastor and professor Anthony Hukama. He says, "The lively expectation of Christ's return should mark the Church of Jesus Christ today. The loss of a lively, vital anticipation of the second coming of Christ is a sign of the most serious spiritual malady in the church. Though there be differences between us on various aspects of eschatology, the study of the last things, all Christians should eagerly look forward to Christ's return and should live in light of that expectation every day anew." What he's saying is Christ has come, and Christ is coming. And that matters for us, not just in December, but in April, and in July, and in September. It matters every day. The reason that it matters is because belief always affects behavior. Belief always affects behavior. This last week, while we were home, Laura and I sat down and were watching her favorite holiday movie, A Christmas Story. She loves the humor of that show. And while we were doing it, we had the horrible idea to do laundry.
doing laundry during a movie like that is not a good idea. I would not recommend it. But the reality is our washing machine broke this last month, and so we decided to be married college kids and bring like a trunk full of laundry home to my parents' place and do it all there. Great idea. So we're watching the movie, and she says to me, "Hey, I think the dryer's done. Do you want to go upstairs and get the clothes so we can come down here and fold them?" And I reply, "Well, honey, of course, yeah, I'll go up and get them at the next commercial break." How many commercial breaks do you think that it took me? One, two, five. I was saying something to her, but I was meaning something different. What I really wanted was to sit there on the couch with my caramel popcorn and look at the screen and enjoy the funny comments of that great Christmas story. My fear is that many of us view the second coming in a similar way. We can say things about it. We can agree with the fact that it's true, but it really shaping our behavior and our actions is another thing. True belief results in a change of behavior. True anticipation leads us to action. And so what God's word and what Peter, the apostle, is writing to us saying today is that we need to change our action in the present in light of Christ's coming in the future. So if you have a Bible, open up to 2 Peter chapter 3, or if you have an app, you can dial in there. This is going to be our home base this morning while we study a little bit about Christ coming again. If you're ready, say, "Let's go." Let's go. "This now, the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved, in both of them I'm stirring you up by your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, and they will say, 'Where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Does this sound familiar to you? It's remarkable that the same questions, the same objections that people had in Peter's day are similar to the ones that people we know have today. These objections, Peter's going to meet with the fact that Christ is coming. He's going to set out two answers, two responses to these objections to help us ground what we believe in the facts that Christ is coming. So the first objection being, isn't this just the natural way of life continuing? He's not coming back. I wake up every day and I go to work, or I wake up every day and I care for the kids, or the days and the weeks just keep going on as normal. Life keeps happening. This is the pattern of things. It's not going to change. In the next few verses, he answers it. "For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and that the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And by the means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. By the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly." What he's saying here is, you know this. You know that God intervenes in history. You know that there was a time when it seemed like the world would go on and continue, but wickedness began to spread on the earth, such that every inclination of man's heart was towards evil, and God sent a man named Noah, and God sent a flood, and he judged. You know that Christ has come and that God intervened into time. Don't be fooled by thinking that everything is going on as normal. For we serve a God who intervenes in history, and he will again. Objection number two. What about the promise of his coming? Didn't Jesus say that he was coming? Didn't he promise he was coming back? And hasn't it been like 2,000 years? Wasn't he wrong? Wasn't the New Testament, it can't represent that rightly. Nowhere in the New Testament does it place a date on his return, but it does demand a disposition towards it, expectation. It says we're to wait for his promise. And isn't that what the people of God have done all throughout history? Been waiting on the promises of God such that he would fulfill them? Isn't that what they did all through the time of the Old Testament and through the exile and through the return? Isn't that what they did waiting until Christ came? Waiting on the promises of God is essential to the Christian life. Look at Peter's answer to this one. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. He's grounding that in Psalm 90, another part of Scripture. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works done that are done on it will be exposed. What he's saying is, this is the character of our God. He is patient. He is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and mercy. Don't confuse this slowness that some would say. God is faithful. His character is true. He is patient, and he doesn't want anyone to be lost, but that all should reach repentance. That is why he is slow. That is why it appears that he is delaying, but he's not. He's perfect in his timing, set back sovereign over all of history. To some of you, those are really encouraging answers. And to others of you, the idea of the flood and Noah or of Jesus, his promise and him being faithful are kind of like, you're scoffers. You don't even want to consider what the Bible has to say. You'd easily raise questions about Christ coming again. But listen to me for a sec. I think that what you actually want is Christ to come. See, the language in here about promise and fulfillment, I wouldn't be surprised if in your life you've experienced someone not keeping their promises. I wouldn't be surprised if there's a desire in you for people to keep their word and to say what they mean and to be true to it. I wouldn't be surprised if you long for a relationship, if you don't have one, where someone will be faithful to the promises they make. That person is Jesus. He is the one who is faithful to keep his promises. He's the one who will bring that part that you are longing for. As Nick was praying earlier, maybe there's a sense of brokenness in your workplace. You just see some of the things that are wrong or not right about the way your coworkers treat each other. Maybe you see some of the brokenness in Omaha, whether it's crime or whether it's poverty, whatever it is. Maybe you see nationally or globally some of the corruption and the failings of this world, and there's a sense in you that it shouldn't be this way. You don't want it to be like that. You don't want others to experience that. You don't want yourself to experience that. You long for a sense of peace and justice, and the reason you do that is because God made you for the second coming. He made you to long for Jesus, who would bring a fullness of justice and peace. Maybe there's a sense of weariness. Maybe you've tried self-help and improvement, and there's something just not right inside of you. And you need to see that Christ is the only one who will bring full restoration, even of you personally. What you're really longing for, only Christ coming again can bring. Christ has come. And that truth, the facts of those, and the way that God intervenes in the world is hope for us that Christ is coming. So what keeps you from acknowledging the fact that Christ is coming this morning? What are your hang-ups, your objections to truly believing this? The facts themselves are motivation enough for some, but for many of you, you're just not wired that way. You're like, yeah, but I need to see it. I need to somehow envision it or feel like this is real in a way. Well, God knows that you're made that way as well. And that's why he's put all these pictures into the New Testament and even into the Old Testament to help us anticipate and envision the nature of Christ's coming. So let's look at the nature of his coming for a few moments. When Christ comes, it's going to be visible. You won't miss it. It's not going to be like he comes here and you hear about it on the news or something. It's delayed. You will know. I have a distinct recollection of my first memories of thunder and lightning. I was driving home. I wasn't driving. My parents were driving. That would have been bad. My parents were driving home. We had this old Oldsmobile Silhouette minivan, great minivan. And it was raining. But I didn't notice the rain so much as what was going out beyond it. I looked out the window, and the sky was alive with purples and blues as lightning flashed powerfully across the sky, making everything just alive. It was terrifying and exhilarating all at the same time. So I was trying to wrap my mind around what is this and what causes it. When Jesus speaks of his second coming, that's the metaphor he uses. He says in Matthew 24, "For as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then will appear in the heaven a sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." You won't miss it. All will see his return. When Christ comes again, it will be expected, even as we expect it right now, but it will be sudden because we know that he's coming, but we don't know when he's coming. In our passage, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." Now, I'm hoping that not many of you have been robbed and know what a thief is like personally, but don't you get this anyway? Don't you lock your front door or lock your car? Don't you protect and prepare for what might come? You know that you need to protect because people might steal your stuff. That illustration might be a little bit far from us, but let's look at one that's even closer for many of you. There's a woman in my missional community who's currently 8 months pregnant, and it's been beautiful to see her persevere through discomfort and continue to care for the other kids that she has. And she knows that a baby's coming. She's expecting a child to come, but she has no clue when her water's going to break. She has no clue when labor is going to start. There's a sense of expectation, but there's going to be a suddenness of when that happens. It's going to come upon her, and she's going to go, "Oh, it's time." That's the way Christ's coming will be. We'll be waiting in expectation, but it'll be sudden, and we won't see it coming. When Christ comes, it will be glorious, glorious beyond all measure. Read this passage, Matthew 25. "When the Son of Man comes in glory, in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of going on a strategy retreat with our elders in South Dakota, and I woke up early one morning for a walk to see the sunrise. We were out in the middle of nowhere, it was kind of plains. And so I watched the sun from this tiny little glimmer on the horizon come up into this full or brilliant sphere of yellow. And as I saw it happen, I was amazed at the transforming power of the sun to turn night into these brilliant or these bright array of colors in the morning. And I sensed that the sun had such great power that it could heat and scorch all of us in a moment. Yet it had such light that it could warm everything on the earth to light. I even felt that warmth as the sun came up and the coldness of night went away. There's a reason that this passage talks about the day of God, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, because it's helping us see that each day is somehow a reminder and a picture that there will be a day coming when the earth will no longer need to be lit by the sun, for it will be lit by the light of Jesus himself. He will be glorious enough for that. We've been talking about the increasing light of Jesus coming all throughout Advent. And I don't think you can see it any more clearly here in the second coming, because the way that the New Testament contrasts the first coming of Christ, that he has come, with the fact that Christ is coming is remarkable. You see in the New Testament that Jesus has come as a servant. But you see that he will come as the ruler of all. You see that he has come as in humility. He has come being rejected. He has come in humiliation. But he will come in glory, in triumph, in exaltation. You've seen that he has come as a little baby, an infant, a child. And he will come as the commander of armies, a conquering king, the Lord of lords. If there's indescribable glory to the incarnation, how much more so to the second coming? It will be glorious. We can't even imagine the glory that will be revealed. Christ has come, and Christ is coming. His return will be visible. We'll all see it. And hopefully these pictures even can help you understand Christ coming a little bit better. And when we see the way that the Bible wants us to see, it leads us only to one place. We see these pictures as they're meant to be. It leads us to a place of hopeful expectation. The expectation that Christ is coming is what we started talking about. It's what we've got to finish talking about, because that's where the scriptures want to leave us. See, when you're expecting someone, you prepare for them. When you're expecting, you get things ready. And what God's inviting you, what God's inviting me to this morning is a type of holiday house cleaning, because our relative Jesus is coming. If you prepare, if you clean, if you set things straight for Aunt Deborah, you must prepare for the Lord Jesus to come. That's the way that things work. And our passage gives us two parallel responses to how we could prepare in expectation that Christ is coming. The first of them is repentance, and the second is pursuit of godliness. And the two of them go completely together. It's not that you repent once and then you pursue godliness later. It's that they continue to happen together. But for some of you this morning, as you've considered the claims that Christ is coming, what you need to do is repent for the first time. What you need to do is see Jesus as the true Lord, the true King, the Creator who will come back again to judge the living and the dead. You need to see your own sin, confess it, ask for forgiveness from him, for his mercy is great. For others of you, you may need to repent again as God's brought to your attention sins over the past week, as you've seen your failure to really wait and hope for his coming. And for others, you need to pursue godliness. Read this next part of the passage with me. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for, hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Christ has come, and Christ is coming. And what he's saying to you today is, if this is true, if therefore he is coming, what sort of person should you be? How does this affect the daily life that you live? The word here is what sort, what kind, what manner. It's in a positive sense even in the Greek. What quality, how great of a person should you be if he's coming? In 2014, God is calling you to grow in holiness and godliness. What's that look like for you? How are you going to do that? Let me give you a couple ideas of how that might work. I think that apply to us as a people. Some of us need to pursue virtue. We have a list of vices and we know about them. We know our habitual failings. We know the sins that we commit. And what we need to do is put off of those and to put on virtuous character, to choose goodness, to choose what is right, because Christ our Lord is righteous. Because we're preparing for a kingdom, a new heavens, a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Some of us need the hard work of choosing what's good rather than our consistent choosing of what's not. Others of us need to grow in our knowledge of Scripture and of the gospel. Our church is really good at attaching the word gospel to things and talking about it often, but how many of us are really well skilled in knowing where to take someone in God's word, knowing where his promises lay, understanding his word? How many of us are reading it daily? Some of us need to grow in our knowledge of God and of his word. Others of us need to grow in the discipline of self-control. We seem to not be able to abstain from anything. We like to do what we like to do. We have our own pleasures that we want. And so when it comes to things like abstaining from food or even abstaining from talking, abstaining from something like gossip, we can't. We have no control over our tongue. We have no control over our body. We need the Holy Spirit to enliven us and empower us that we might be patient and full of self-control. Others of us are being called to steadfastness, to endure a season of suffering or difficulty. Maybe it's patience with coworkers and kids or spouse. Maybe it's the faithfulness of continuing to present the gospel to a friend who doesn't quite believe. God's calling us to grow in holiness and godliness this year. How are you anticipating Christ coming again? Can someone tell that you are expecting his return? Christ is coming. He has come and he's coming again. About this time of year, while I was in college, we would have what we called captain's practices. So the NCAA would say, you can't have coaches be with the players anymore. There needs to be an off season, but we never really took an off season because the leaders and the seniors on our team, the captains, would continue to help us train and work out that we might improve. And this was a season where there was no new gear, shoes, clothes, anything like that. There was no fans around. There was no celebration. There was no victory. There was none of that. This season was a season of preparation, and what empowered that preparation was expectation. It was the expectation that next year we could be better. Next year we could win. Next year we could be this good. It was this deep expectation and longing that drove our training and preparation. That's what this year and each year is as we go to missional community, as we come to worship, as we read the Bible with our spouses, as we pray with our kids. It's captain's practice. It's preparing for the coming of a new season, when Christ will come in glory, because he has come and he's coming again. Let's pray. God, thank you for the facts. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the objections that you answer. Thank you for the invitation that you give to consider the claims of Jesus. I pray that there are many here today who might tend to dismiss the reality that you are coming again, who might consider it this morning, who might receive it, might receive you for the first time. I pray that there's work of repentance that you're doing here among us this morning, Holy Spirit. And I ask that there is a great work of growing in holiness and godliness that you're doing. That we wouldn't disconnect this truth of the gospel that you are coming again from the reality of daily life, but it would empower us as we pursue you, as we pursue godliness. I pray, God, that we would have our eyes opened to new life and vitality in the rhythms of our daily week. As we expectantly wait your coming, would things like missional community and worship on Sundays and the little ways that we are seeking to disciple one another, disciple our kids, disciple our spouses, that they would come alive with meaning and significance, knowing that we will one day see you face to face. We will one day see you in glory. May we be prepared. May we work diligently. May we seek to present ourselves holy and blameless before you because we love you and we long for the new heavens and new earth that you bring. May you glorify yourself and may you come again soon, Lord Jesus. Amen.